Well, did you bring your Bible this morning?
Yes, sir.
A phone with a Bible on it, something. Amen. Stay off your social media. Praise God. Open up your device, your Bible, whatever you brought with you. Open it to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Glory to God. You ready to get in the Word?
Yes.
Matthew 28. While you're turning there, just want to encourage you, if you've sensed a wave or like a strong, intense season of opposition in different facets of your life, I have too. I just want you to know I have too. And, you know, there's a reason for it. The devil hates us and is intent on stopping us. He is. I was rereading some journal entries of mine, and one of the things God had said to me in that day's prayer time, he said, Chris, stay on it. Pay attention. The devil in the spirit realm, where you can't see, the devil is intent on destroying your ministry. Well, I don't have to be afraid of that, but I have to cooperate to keep myself in a position where God can put me past all the opposition.
Yeah, that's right.
And one of the enemy's attempts is to just, maybe it's any one thing, it's not anything you can't handle, but he wants to hit you with stuff like that 20 times, 50 times, 100 times, just this, that, here, this, that, and that, and just wear out the saints. And then you have the feelings and the bombardments of the mind and what stupid people do and how stupid people act and people coming against you, that, right? But I want you to know prayer has been made. Thursday morning, we really kind of, for a few minutes, got over into a place and we addressed some things in the Spirit. And the Bible says that when opposition comes against us, we resist. We resist the enemy steadfast in the faith. We don't quit. We don't give up. We don't say, well, this stuff I believe is not working. No, you're getting opposed the way you're getting opposed because it's working. God is going to put you past what you're facing. God's going to put you quickly on the other side of the opposition that you've been facing. Believe it. I said prayer has been made. Amen. And prayer will continue to be made. But you have to make a decision no matter what comes before Jesus comes. When that trumpet does sound, I will be standing on my feet. I will be in the faith. I will be in my place, at my post, doing what God told me to do. That's what He will find me doing. Amen. Okay, that's all free. That's not what I'm preaching about. But I hope that helps you. Amen. You know, I'm getting very close to a different phase of the ministry that God's called to me. And every time that happens, there's opposition. And everyone connected to me gets, you're welcome, you get opposed with me. Amen. Praise God. But we're not moved. Amen. The devil's already defeated.
Yes, sir.
I said he's already defeated. I'm not in an arm wrestling match with the devil to find out who's going to win. No. He's under my feet. I know where he is. He's right under my foot right there. He may think he's something, but he is less than sticky chewing gum under my foot. Right? And everything else he tries to make himself out to be is a lie and a bluff. I said, this is true. I read the end of I read the last part of the book. We win. He lost. Come on. Woo! Glory. Everything you're facing right now is just another opportunity to prove that the Bible's true. Right? But I tell you what, if you're going to get in your emotions and just get weary and just get tired and give up and quit, then you've lost. You've lost. Amen. All right. Matthew 28. Amen. I don't have to pray before we get in the Word. I prayed a bunch. Praise God. We ready? So I'm going to preach you a message this morning that I'm going to entitle, Go Ye. Maybe in Kentucky we'd say, get. But go ye. That's my message this morning. Matthew 28, verse 18. The Lord Jesus, in his victory over death, hell, and the grave, in his glorified body, having been raised from the dead, he's about to physically be taken to heaven. Amen. Where he is today at the Father's right hand, doing something very wonderful, praying and interceding for you and me all the time. And Jesus commissioned his disciples and said unto them, all power, it would be better authority, the Greek word there, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye. He didn't say, come sit. He said, go ye. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Amen. Not just your backyard. You know what? You and I and everyone who reads this is responsible for the whole world. Right? So unless you're really interested in going to India by yourself, on your own, with somebody else, maybe you ought to send somebody. Because we have a mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ to not go into our backyard only, but to go into all nations. Amen. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, to practice all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'll see you later. No, lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's a bad translation in the Old English King James. It's age. To the end of the age, he's with us. In Mark 16, verse 15 through 18, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach. He didn't say go into all the world and whine. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know whether people are going to believe and go to heaven or be damned depends greatly on whether you and I will go and do what he told us to do and to preach. And some of you don't feel like you can preach because of the way you're living. Well, change the way you're living and then get. Amen. Glory to God. And these signs shall follow them that believe. He didn't say that will follow apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He said, them that believe in my name shall they cast out devils. There's one devil, many demons. It's demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. That's a symbolic phrase of dealing with treading on demonic powers. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall, didn't say they might. It says they shall recover. It didn't say that they would all be healed instantly, but it said that they would recover. In Luke 24, verse 46 through 48, Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's the baptism with the Holy Ghost. But tarry ye, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Church, above all else, the church's mission, amen, is go ye. Go ye is not the great suggestion. It is the great commission. And church, the stakes could not be higher. Did you know that according to an organization called One World Missions, a Christian mission, worldwide mission organization, by the end of this year, by the end of 2024, approximately 57.9 million people will die. 57.9 million eternal spirit soul beings will step into eternity before this year is over. Before we celebrate New Year's Eve and bring in a new year, 57.9 million people will go and breathe their last and step over into eternity. In America alone, an estimated 3.5 million people will die this year. 3.5 million people. They say on any given day in Paducah, we have what? 250, 300, 400,000 people? Right? A lot of those people, there's a good percentage of those people, they won't be here by the end of the year. What's going to happen to them? Each and every 24-hour period, each and every day, 158,857 people die. Every day. In the next 60 seconds, 110 people will die. In the next, before I turn the page of these notes, 110 people will die. Do you know what the human mortality rate is? 100%. Should Jesus tarry his coming, Brother Cody, ain't nobody making it out alive. Every, statistically, every single second, 1.64 people die. Right there. Did you hear them? And they step over into eternity. I don't know exactly how many people are on the earth today, but they say that there's at least 7 billion. 7 billion people alive on planet earth today. Only 11% of the 7 billion people breathing on the earth today are professing born-again Christians. That means on planet earth today, among 7 billion people, there are approximately 770 million people on their way to heaven. That means 6.23 billion people have an appointment with Hades. They have an appointment with hell. So if these statistics are accurate, of the 158,857 people that will die today, 141,382 will go to hell by the end of the day. They will go to hell. Christian researcher George Barna surveyed that 51% of American Christians have never heard about the Great Commission. They can't tell you anything about it. Now, church, I was barely 28 years old when I started pastoring here. And since that time, I have spent the vast majority of my pastoral ministry teaching you how to be blessed, how to overcome, how to walk by faith, who you are in Christ, where you're sitting, how to deal with the devil, how to deal with sickness and disease, how to get your bills paid, how to have a sweet marriage, how to raise kids. Some of you have not paid attention, but if you have not paid attention, I'm going to keep doing that. But I have not taught you enough about go ye. And part of the vision this year is to not change the culture of the church, but to add to the culture of the church. Every one of these precious souls is somebody's brother, son. You know, isn't it amazing when you go to a funeral, nobody goes to hell. It doesn't matter how wicked that Hollywood person was when they had their funeral. Now they're all spiritual. People think Michael Jackson's doing the moonwalk on Streets of Gold. He's not. I'm not his judge unless he cried out at the very end. But I'll be a little surprised if I seen the king of whatever they called him. Pop. And where'd all his fame? Even before he died, all that turned him weird. It doesn't matter who you are, how much money you got. It doesn't matter if no one on this earth knows your name. You live in a cardboard box every night. God knows your name. The devil knows your name. And when you die, you're going somewhere.
That's right.
And I don't care if you're sitting behind the desk in the Oval Office and you've got all the power in your finger on the nuclear button. If you don't know Jesus and you breathe your last, you're going to die and go to hell like everybody else. And Jesus died for a people. He died for a church. And he told the church, get, go tell, go preach, go tell people. Preach the good news. Congregation, many of us, come on, we do have the devil. Yeah, we deal with things, but so many of you, I mean, you live in health and you live the blessed life and that's the life God wants you to live, but you haven't told anybody about it. You've kept it quiet. You know how to get prayers answered. People don't. Amen. And you've got to be more vocal. Amen. You've got to get yourself out there and tell people. Amen. 6.23, these were created by God. God loves these people. Jesus died for every one of these souls. 6.23 billion people. He died for them all. Their sins have already been paid for. Jesus loves them, but they can't come and be where he is if they don't confess him, if they don't know him, if they don't choose him. And who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? If Christians don't tell them, who's going to tell them? It's up to you and me to tell them. It's not up to you and me what they do with what we tell them, but it is up to us to tell them. Amen. I've long wondered why this church has not grown more than it has grown over 22 years of pastoral ministry. It's because we are too quiet. We are too selfish. We are too scared. We are too distracted. No more. No more. If you're uncomfortable, February 3rd, 9 a.m. I need at least 10 people who are going to show up at that thing. 1, 2, 3. Come on, look. If you're not working on Saturday, come on, this is an opportunity to go and to be trained and to get yourself out with some people who have done it. I tell you what, it's the flesh that's not willing. Right? But there is a vast, vast harvest. And America's only hope is the gospel. America's only hope is not an election. America has no hope unless there is a mass turning to God. And there will not be a mass turning to God if we are not out there living for God, being an example for God, and telling people about our Jesus. Amen. It's just the fact. Amen. And we will go to heaven when we die, but we will answer to the Master for our silence. Yeah. And according to Ezekiel, many of the blood of the lost will be on our hands because we did not tell them about repent and be saved. Let us be reminded, congregation, about why Jesus came. Why did he leave glory? Why did he leave heaven? Why did he leave what he had and set aside his mighty power and glory? And I got a lot of scriptures. You guys could maybe write them down. I'm not going to wait for you to turn to each one. But this is Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at food or meat in the house, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it," the religious people, "they said unto his..." See, those Pharisees, they were like, "Wash your hands of them. They're unclean. They don't know God. They aren't in covenant with God. Just stay away from them. Oh, and let them all go to hell." That was the coldness of their heart. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?' But when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, 'They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I have come." Here's the reason why I came. "I have come to call sinners to repentance." That's why he came. You wouldn't be sitting in that blessed chair, knowing what you know, having what you have, had somebody somehow, somewhere shared the gospel with you.
That's right.
You know, it's kind of sad. I was thinking about this yesterday. Apparently, God had no one. God had no one in my sphere of influence that could reach me with the gospel. No one who knew about Jesus cared enough to talk to me. When I didn't know anything except wanting to die. And I should have known more. My dad did some things, took me to the church at times, but when I found myself in a public place at a frat party one night, drunk and suicidal, I wasn't hiding it from anybody. I had the bottle out. I had the beer out. God had nobody, apparently. He had to come do it himself. He showed up in the hallway himself. And it's an indictment on the people that were there. No one. And how many are out there today? How many are out in Paducah and McCracken County today, in Massac County today? And they would accept Jesus if someone told them about him. And we think here in America, everybody knows. And I'm just telling you, we've got millions and millions and millions and millions of people right here in the Bible Belt. They don't know nothing. They don't know nothing. They don't know who Isaiah is. They don't know who Jeremiah is. They don't know where Genesis is. They don't know what Noah did. They don't know nothing. They don't know none of that. Why? Because mom didn't know it, and grandpa, and we've lived in generation after generation, and they're not learning at school, and they banned all this stuff in the government. You're not going to find it on TV. Guys, if we don't go tell them, they're not going to know, and they're going to go to hell. I don't know what would have happened. I don't think I would have gone to hell because I had made a profession of faith earlier in my childhood. I think I would have gone to heaven. But it scares me. To think about it. In 1 Timothy 1:15 it says, "This is a faithful saying and it is worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He came into the world so that people like me, so that people like you could be saved. I don't care what you think is important in your life. You know, when my mom died, I was shocked into an awareness that everything I thought was so important isn't. It isn't. Your little bill is not that important. Your little gig, your little thing. Now, God cares about all the little things, but come on, guys. We make mountains out of molehills, and people are dying and going to hell all around us. They think homosexuality is popular. They think it's trendy to dress like someone of their other gender, and they don't know what they're doing. They don't know the cost. They don't know. They don't know. And yet it's not woke in our culture to tell them, but if we don't tell them what's going to happen to them, 158,000 people and change are going to die today. See, if people knew 5 minutes before they die what they're going to know 5 minutes after they die, hell would be empty. I'm going to say that again. If people knew 5 minutes before they die what they're going to know 5 minutes after they die, hell would be empty. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come into the world just so that you could be fat on the blessing. And I'm preaching to myself. I said I am. I'm preaching to myself. Amen. But I'm intent. 2024 is the year of change. 2024 is the year where, bless God, I'm going to kick your spiritual boots a hiney out into the world and demand that you become a soul winner.
Amen.
He that wins souls, Proverbs 11, is wise. And there's a crown I want you to get on reward day called the soul winner's crown. The Bible says that pure religion is this. It's visiting widows. So who in this church wants to do that? Somebody needs to start doing it. Well, just come talk to me. Schedule a meeting. I've invited a few people, and I'm not against anybody. I know life is busy, but I want to get to the prisoners. But I can't do everything. I have a traveling ministry. I've got a pastoral ministry. But I'm here to help.
Amen.
So who's going to go visit the prisoners? Who's going to go visit the elderly? Mary and Steve, they'd started. They didn't even ask me. But they've started a gift basket ministry that they're putting together for homeless. Well, praise God. Good on you. What can we do? How can we help them? That stuff costs money, I'm sure, unless they're getting it all donated. Maybe you want to help them. Listen, just go help them. This stuff is not as hard as we want to make it out to be. You know, it's not my style to be real pushy. I know, like Kamal, he's real pushy. And I say that publicly because I don't know that he's wrong. Some people need, if you can push them out of hell into heaven, do it, man. Do it. It's not typically my style to be like Wigglesworth, stand up on a restaurant table in the and all you sinners, bow your head, I'm going to pray. And that's what he would do. Wow. And he would get people saved. I'm a little bit more like Brother Hagin. I'm happy to, if you crack the door open, I'm in. So I left here last Sunday and went to visit Asia in the hospital. And it was so thrilled to see that they were letting her out and God had healed her and so I said, well, I'm not going to go all the way across town, go back to Starbucks. That was my original plan. I thought, I'm going to go ahead and swing through McDonald's and get a cup of coffee and apple pie and go home. But I still had all my church clothes on. So I pulled up to the Jackson Street McDonald's, and I hand this little gal my card. And she goes and looked at me like that. Not in a bad way, a mean way, but she looked at me. And then she goes, you're dressed up. I mean, I had my tie on, my jacket, I had my overcoat on, it was raining cold. And she goes, you're dressed up. And I said, well, yeah, I am. She goes, you're a businessman. I said, well, okay, I'll take that, yeah. And then it was so cute. Her little coworker, she leans in over her shoulder and goes, he's obviously a pastor. Can't you tell? It's Sunday. And I said, well, you got me. I mean, you got me. And it just blessed me. They were impressed by the way I was dressed. They weren't offended by it. And I said, well, listen, girls, let me just tell you. You asked, I'm telling you. The reason I dress up is because, number one, I want to honor the people I'm preaching to. And number two, I want to honor the one I'm preaching for. She goes, is that right? I said, yeah, that's right. I said, you'd be surprised. A lot of preachers don't dress up to preach. And I said, they go, is that right? I said, yeah, that's right. And she goes, where's your church at?
Oh, come on now.
Well, I had me an invitation. I had just come from Vision Sunday. I was ready. So here you go, girl. She, I'm coming. I said, you better not play with me. Now, I don't see her here unless she's here. I'm still expecting her to show up. But I gave her one of those Reverend Richard Roberts, easy for me to say, invitations. And we just had a wonderful little moment. That come on, guys. It can be that simple. Amen. Praise God. I loved it. It was great. Rex was at the gym, and there was a 17-year-old kid there, and he was talking to Rex, and Rex was talking to him, and he asked him if he'd gone to church. He said, well, I used to go to church, but I stopped going. He said, why'd you stop going? He said, well, I didn't really see the point. I didn't get much out of it. And so Rex, he said it didn't make sense to me. He told him the kind of church that he went to, and that makes sense to me that it didn't make sense to him. And Rob, did you say, are you going to ever change that? Or did he volunteer? He said, well, I'm going to get around to it. He said, I'm going to get around to it. And Rex goes, here's a round to it. You want a round to it? Here's a round to it. Is that right? True story. Pretty close, okay. I mean, I don't want to embellish. And he thought that is the. He said that's like the coolest thing I've ever seen.
Yeah.
Is his name Chase?
Chase.
We're praying for Chase.
Yes.
Right. See, God is setting us up. He's working with us. He's with us to the end of the age in this commission to go tell it. Amen. Amen. Can you handle a little more?
Yes.
Praise God. I want to remind you about some things. What will be the destiny of those who fail to receive eternal life before they die? You know, I've been around in the body of Christ long enough now to see the different cycles and winds of doctrines. The devil's got nothing new. But every 15, 20, 30 years, there'll come this blow through the body of Christ, these weird teachings about all kinds of stuff, including about hell. And I've heard some of the most outlandish, ridiculous, dangerous statements of hell recently. Amen. That I have. And I thought, well, it's just nothing new. But the devil doesn't want people to know. If anyone tries to tell you hell is not literal, hell isn't hot, hell isn't a place, or that hell is temporary, there's a way out of it, I'm telling you, they don't know what they're talking about. If what they're saying's right, then our Jesus is a liar. I mean, Jesus spoke very plainly. Don't tell me about no Greek. I don't know Greek. I can't read Greek, but I study pretty, you know, deeply some of these words. It's not a translation issue. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, beginning to read there. It says, if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it will be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. That's pretty drastic. He is talking there in symbolic terms. It is better for you to enter into life, meaning eternal life, maimed, not having the hand, than for you to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. More on that in a moment. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame than to have 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye and not be able to look at porn than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Now, like I just said, I can't read Greek, right? But Greek scholars I read after tell me that this word never, Jesus, in the English it says word never. Well, it comes from a Greek word, and this is what the Greek word means. It means perpetual. It means something whose state of being cannot be nullified. It cannot be altered. It cannot be stomped. It is unquenchable. Yeah. So Jesus said here that the one who goes into Gehenna, that's the word we get hell from in that verse, will experience a fire that is unquenchable. It is perpetual. And a worm that never, it's perpetual, dies. It is true that one day all the dead that are currently in Gehenna will leave there for a moment to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And there they will again, you know, Gehenna today is like McCracken County, jail. They'll be in jail and experience jail, but then they'll get out. And they'll go stand before the judge to have their final sentence pronounced, and then they'll go to the state penitentiary to serve out the remainder of their sentence. One day, Gehenna, what we know as Hades or hell today, will be delivered up, and it will be cast into the lake of fire. We're going to see that in a minute. Right? And death and hell and Satan and the angels and every human being whose name is not found written in the book of life goes from Gehenna to the judgment throne to be sentence pronounced to cast into the lake of fire where that's their eternal abode. That's where the Bible says they will be. And there's no getting out. If the word getting out, the Bible repeatedly uses the word eternal and everlasting. And you know what the Greek meaning for eternal and everlasting means? Eternal and everlasting. That's a good translation. Amen. Y'all with me? So everyone one day, the Bible says that some people will be raised from the dead to the resurrection of the just. Others will be raised from the dead to the resurrection of the unjust. And so think about this. These souls of the damned will one day be raised and put back in their broken body to stand before God to have their final, they'll re-verify, your name is not in this book of life. Now I'm going to judge you according to what you did in your works, and I'm going to cast you into the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen to them. And Jesus, it's not like we ought to be excited about that. When Jesse Duplantis went to heaven in 1988, Jesus talked to him about the great white throne judgment. You know the great white throne judgment is put off. He put it off. It's at the very end of the millennium. You realize all that's still got to happen? We've got to have the rapture of the church, the seven-year tribulation, the second coming of Christ, an earthly millennium for 1,000 years. God has put off this judgment, this final great white throne judgment, the final sentencings of the damned to the very end. And Jesus, Jesse Duplantis said, Jesus cried and he 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 cried. I dread that day where I have to make final pronouncement of eternal judgment on my creation. When we teach about hell, it's not like we're excited about it. But we have to tell people the truth. Hell isn't hot. People wonder why I get. Well, because it's dangerous to tell people hell isn't hot or that hell is temporary. Anyway, I'm not apologizing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul says, by the unction of the Spirit, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. You know, God says it's a righteous and fair thing. I'm going to pay people back for the way they treated you. You know, this isn't preached a lot, but this is pretty deep into the New Testament. And God's going to pay people back if they don't repent. That's what it says. And in verse 7 it says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. These shall be punished. Well, hell's not about punishment. That's not God. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some people curse God. They hate God. They loathe God. They love darkness. They love sin. They love illicit sex. They love cheating and they love lying and they love immorality and they don't want God. And God is not going to force himself on them. And some are just ignorant. They don't know. This verse 9 says, they shall be punished. Now look at this. What does it say? They shall be punished with temporary destruction. No, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. See, for some, when he comes, he's going to be admired. By you and me, Jesus is going to be admired. He's going to be glorified. He's going to be worshiped. He's going to be magnified. But for some, they hate him. They hate him. They loathe him. They've rejected him. They don't want him. And they shall be punished. Now, listen to the amplified rendering of this verse 9. It says, they will pay the penalty and they will suffer the punishment of everlasting ruin, destruction and perdition, and eternal exclusion and banishment from the presence of the Lord. I heard someone say, I'm not trying to be critical, but I just heard someone say that perhaps hell is actually experiencing the presence of God in a negative way. Yeah, that's just what he said. And you know, because God is everywhere. Listen, what does this say? Is hell something you experience in the presence of God? Hell is not something you experience in the presence of God. You are banished. You are separated. You didn't want Him. You rejected Him. You didn't know. You didn't hear. We didn't tell you that you have to repent and believe the gospel. And so you died. You lost your body. And now you're in the spirit realm. And God's not your Father. And Jesus isn't your Lord. And you're an eternal being. You didn't know it. You didn't want it to be true. You thought you'd just be dead like a dog. You'd just rot and you'd go away and you'd be fertilizer for the earth. But that's not true. And if you knew 5 minutes before you died what you're going to know 5 minutes after you die, you would accept my Jesus right now. What am I doing? This is not a message about hell. I'm trying to tell you and remind you that the stakes are high. And it needs to matter to us that people don't go to this place. That they don't go to this place of torment. These people are real, like my grandfather, my maternal grandfather. Unless something happened in his final breaths, he hated God, he rejected God, he loathed God, he was an angry man, he was a secular man, he did not believe. And that's my grandpa. And I loved him. He had a great 56, 57 Ford single cab truck with the big fender hoods, and he would just work hard and a moral man and loved America, but he's in hell today probably. I don't want him to be. And everybody goes to funerals. Nobody wants to say this person's in flame today, but many of them are. People go to funerals and get lied to. Preacher, get up and lie. Get up and lie. Don't ask me to do the funeral. I can be tasteful, but I'm not going to lie. Some people try to teach that hell will bring annihilation. In other words, you'll cease to exist. And they use words like everlasting destruction. Problem is, in that Greek word does not mean annihilation. It means eternal ruin. It means loss, not the loss of existence, but the loss of well-being. It means to plunge someone headlong into ruin. Forever. Unending. Wow. I know it's a little heavy. But the next time you're a little nervous about telling someone about the Lord, I want you to remember what's at stake for that person. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 7. I'm going to read some more scripture here. It says, "And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle." I mean, the devil is the dumbest being there ever has ever been. If I got out of the bottomless pit after falling for 1,000 years and I got out, I'd go hide somewhere. He's so dumb, he's going to start another fight, think he can win. But he's not going to win. And then stupid people who have lived for 1,000 years in the blessed earthly reign of Jesus decide to side in with Satan. I don't understand that either, but that's what the Bible says. "And they went up to the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints round about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." Now you realize the beast and the false prophet were tribulation characters. And they're human beings. And it says that Satan is finally cast into this place where they are. Not where they were cast in and were destroyed. Where they are. How long they've been there? 1,000 years. And they're still there. These human souls called the Antichrist and the false prophet. They've been in there 1,000 years. Finally Satan gets put in. Hallelujah. And they now look. Listen what the Bible says. "And they shall be tormented day and night till God says, okay, that's enough. Hell's pretty bad. I'm going to let you out." No. Day and night, forever and forever. Did it say they cease to exist? No, they're in there, tormented. Forever and ever, day and night. Then in verse 11, "And I saw," John said, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Look at that. The dead. Where'd they come from? Where they've been. In a holding tank called Gehenna, or Hades, or hell. But they're delivered up. Do you follow the, you follow me? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, the dead that had died, right? They're still alive. They were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man. Not just death and hell, but every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. Amen. If you'll humor me for a few more minutes, we'll finish this. Is this okay? I want to reference one more place, and this is Luke 16. In this part about, I want you to have a vivid picture. Now listen, I'm just giving you a sampling. The scriptures that describe the Bible says in Isaiah that hell is a place, it's under the earth. The Bible says hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. It stirs up the dead for thee when you come. I don't know how it all works, but it is beneath, it's under the earth. It's got a location. It's a place. I don't know that if you could drill a hole deep enough that you'd see it. It's probably in the spirit realm, but it's got a described as a location. Hell from beneath. Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. Anyway, in Luke 16, you know this story about the rich man and Lazarus and Abraham in hell. Now, people have called this a parable, but it's not. Jesus did teach a lot in parables, but here it says, and there was a certain rich man. We know Lazarus was a real person. We know Abraham, he's in this story. That's a real guy. This is not hyperbole. This is not a parable. Jesus is telling us the truth. So there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously. He was on the cover of People magazine. He was a top 10 influencer on Instagram. Had millions of followers. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels where? Into a place called Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. They buried his body. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. You still got eyes. Being in torments, plural. It's plural in the Greek. And sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, Abraham's bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Do not tell me hell is not hot. He's thirsty. He's tormented with multiple torments. Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember in your lifetime. Evidently, you've got your memory. And they could remember everything about their earthly life. In your earthly life, you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, there is between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee, the rich man in hell, in torments, in flame, he's thirsty, he remembers, listen to the cry, here is a cry, He's crying out from the underworld to you, Brett. He's crying out to the underworld to you, Roy. He's crying out to the underworld to you, Paula, and me and all of us. We need to answer the cry from the underworld because they now know the truth about what happens when you die without Christ. He says, Father, meaning Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus to my father's house? For I have five brothers. That he may testify. Mark that. Testify. That he might testify unto them. Lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. You know what he's saying? They have the word and the church. If you want to modernize what he said, Abraham said, I'm not sending Lazarus back from here. Number one, that's impossible. But he said, they have the word, Moses, and the prophets. They have the word of God, and they have the ministers. They have the church. Yeah. And the man said in verse 30, no, Father Abraham, but if one will come back to them from the dead, they'll believe. They will repent. Abraham said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even if someone came to them from the dead. But notice what is being assumed. The word and the church is telling them. Who's supposed to tell those five brothers that are not dead yet not to come to where his brother, their brother is? Notice the compassion of his brother. He didn't want them to join. It must not be a party. Some people think hell is a party. Hell is a party. Who'd they used to call the big singer? They always called him the life of the party. Frank Sinatra, life of the party. And when they apparently I heard this from Terry Mize. They said at his funeral, somebody said, well, I don't know where he is, but wherever he is, he's the life of the party. Well, that's not true because number one, if he's in heaven, Jesus is the life of the party. I stole that from another minister, but I liked it, so I said it. And if he's in hell, there ain't no party. You're not playing quarters and getting drunk in hell.
Come on.
Your flesh burns, and then it comes back, and it burns, and the flesh melts off, and it burns, and then the worms are eating you, and they eat and consume your flesh, and then it's put back on, and it starts all over again. And you have your memory, and you can remember the chances you had to accept Jesus. You have regret. You have consciousness. He's fully aware. He's got all his faculties. The only thing that he doesn't have is his body. They buried that. Everything else, he's still him. Listen, this is scary, right? Well, God can't be love. No, God is love, and that's why he sent Jesus. And that's why he raised up a church. And that's why he built a building. Not so that we could just come and get blessed, but so that we could come and hear, go ye. And I want to close this morning by telling you, go ye. I want to close, and this is not going to take me but a minute or two. I want to give you just a couple of keys that will help you be a soul winner. Just real quick. Number one, he said, preach. Listen, the gospel is to be proclaimed, not explained. I wish someone would have told me this a long time ago, because people will try to draw you into the trap of, well, what about this and what about that? And then what about this and what about that? And how could you be born of a virgin? How could you raise from the dead? And that's a miracle. And I want you to explain all this. No! Jesus did not say explain it. He said proclaim it. Paul was one of the most intellectual people of all humanity, historians say. And you know what he said? One of the smartest men. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when I was with you, I gave you the gospel. I gave you the gospel. And then he just went right through it. It took about half a verse to go through it. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he died and that he was buried. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. That's it. And it's our job to go tell people. God loves you so much. He doesn't want you to die in your sins and go to this place. Hell was not created for you. The Bible says that it was created for Satan and his angels. But if you side in with Satan and the angels, you're going there. But Jesus loves you, and he came and he bled and he died, and you don't explain it. How are you going to explain? You don't even know it. How are you going to explain the virgin birth? You don't even know it. You can't explain it. You can't explain the Trinity. You can't explain the rapture. You can't explain away all their questions. Don't fall for that. Just keep telling them. The Bible says that God has ordained through the foolishness of preaching, not teaching. Don't try to teach them. Don't. You bring them to church or you get them in a Bible study. That's when you teach them, but you don't teach sinners. Nowhere in the Bible does it say teach sinners. You go into all the world, you preach. You proclaim. To preach means to proclaim. So you don't explain, you proclaim. You just tell it. You just tell it. They'll either believe it and be saved, or they'll deny it and be damned. And it's not your job to try to force them. It's your job to tell them. To win souls, winning souls is a work of proclaiming, not explaining. Did you get that? Amen. Hallelujah. Number two, keep it simple. Keep it simple. You don't have to know everything I know about the Bible. You don't have to know everything that even Miss Cheryl knows about the Bible before you go and tell it. Nope. The woman at Samaria, she got saved. She went and told everybody what she experienced with Jesus, and the whole city got saved. Yeah. Just keep it simple, guys. Yeah. Yeah. What did Jesus do in your life? That's one of my other points. Tell your story. What did the rich man in hell, the cry from the underworld, what did he say? Send somebody to testify. Well, what is that? Tell people what you know. You don't have to know everything, but you know what you know. And you know what God has did. You know, I know what God did for me. I was there at that frat party. You weren't there. You may not believe it, but I was there. And God came into that hallway. I know it. I'll never be talked out of it. And I came into a living relationship with Jesus. And maybe I was saved before I'd made a profession, but I'm telling you, I mean, my fellowship was restored, and I love Jesus, and I praise God. Amen. You have a story. And nobody can tell your story like you. And you know what's great about a testimony? It doesn't matter how outlandish. I mean, Jesse plans to get up and say, I went to heaven. I talked to Jesus. I went to my... And you could say, that's ridiculous. That did not happen. How do you know? You weren't there. And when you tell people, oh yeah, I was sick, had the big old tumor, and then I prayed in the name of Jesus. Somebody laid hands on me in the name of Jesus, and I went back to the doctor, and the tumor's not there. What are they going to say? They're going to call you a liar? You were there. You were there. She was there in Boston, lost her wallet. And God said, she said, I want my wallet back. And she got a package in the mail with no postage on it, back in Oklahoma, wrapped in a paper grocery bag that said Angelos on it. The angels brought her wallet. Well, you don't have to believe that, but she was there. Yeah. You know, people have died and they went to hell. And then the surgeon or whoever got their heart back going. And they told people about it. Oh, I don't believe it. Well, I don't care what you believe. They were there. Do what you want. But most people are not going to deny your testimony while you're telling it to them. They have enough dignity not to do that. So you tell them. Well, I don't have some big dramatic thing. Listen, if you receive Jesus into your heart, you have received the biggest miracle, the biggest breakthrough. You realize we only have better days ahead of us. But those people out there, they don't think about, they don't have better days ahead. They don't. I don't have time. I want to let you go. But you think about the lie people tells people about suicide. They think it's so bad here that they're going to end their life. And they have no... They think they're doing that because they want to escape the pain. But if they don't know Jesus, and they kill their body, and that eternal soul and spirit steps out of that body, and they thought they were escaping pain. That's, remember what I said. If people knew 5 minutes before they die what they're going to know 5 minutes after.
Amen.
Hell would be empty.
Yeah.
And it's up to us to catch a hold of what has been in the Word all the time. And in a new way in 2024, go ye. Go ye to work armed with the gospel. Go ye to work armed with your testimony. Go to McDonald's and get your coffee ready to testify.
Amen.
Keep the invitations and the tracks and the witnesses. And when your heart leaps and you're led, or the door opens and someone opens it like Chase did with my son Rex, he got around. He said, I'm going to get around to it. And he said, I'll give you around to it right now. It's awesome. Don't let those invitations and those tracks sit there on that table. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want to stand there with you on reward day. And I want to stand there with you, Maurice, and watch Jesus put the soul winner's crown on your head. You young people, you're not excused. Think of how many of your friends. It's not irregular that we hear whole carloads of kids dying in a moment. They leave.
Right.
They're gone.
Yeah.
Gone.
Right.
They take an overdose.
Mm-hmm.
They get a hold of some fentanyl.
Right.
Remember Tim? Anybody remember Tim? Tim's brother?
Yeah.
He took a wrong step on a slippery back porch at his house, hit his head, and he's gone.
Gone.
It's just gone. Thank God he knew Jesus.
Yeah.
He's looking down and he's going, but that was weird. And he gets to go to heaven.
Praise God.
But if he wasn't,
right.
See, if he weren't,
mm-hmm.
he's still today, all these years later, tormented
mm-hmm.
in an eternal flame.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Go ye therefore. Praise God. Close your eyes. How about you, friend? Is your soul safe in the hands of Jesus? Have you committed your eternity into the hands of the Master? There's only one. Buddha didn't even claim. He didn't even try to make the argument that he was the conqueror of death. Muhammad, his bones are dead and buried. He never claimed to be raised from the dead. There's just one. God's Son. Worked miracles like no one ever worked. Proved who he was. Went to the cross. Went to the cross to give his life for humanity. It hurt him. He felt the blows. He knew it when the presence of God left him and he became sin for us. And he paid the price for us. He paid the price. He did the heavy lifting. And he saved you and he saved me. And he left us here on this earth so that there'd be a church that could testify. So with bowed heads and eyes closed, are you saved? If you were going to be today one of the 158,000 and change, whatever, it's going to die before the day is over, do you know that you're part of God's family? We have a little bit more business to do, but this is the most important business that we could do before this service ends. And I want to give you an invitation. Maybe you're watching by live stream. You're here in this building. You want to know before you leave this place, before this service ends, that your name is written in that book of life. If that's you and you're willing to pray that prayer and you're willing to mean it and you're willing to leave here and live a different life because of the ramifications of giving your life to Jesus, throw your hand up in the air and say, Pastor Chris, that's me. That's me. I see your hand. Praise God. You could put it down. Is there anybody else? You know, the Bible says this is so grave, this is so important. He said, all of heaven breaks out rejoicing when one sinner repents. That's how important it is. And if you're out there watching online, you could just, whether it's YouTube, whether it's Facebook, type in, say, that's me, Pastor. Pray that prayer for me. And they'll wave at me. They'll tell me. What about your spiritual life? You are a believer. Your name's written in that book. But are you in right fellowship with God? Or is there stuff and sin and wrong choices and between you and your fellowship with God? And you'd say, Pastor Chris, I want to rededicate my life to Jesus this morning. If that's you, you throw your hand up in the air and say, that's me. That's me. Yep, yep, yep. You put your hand down. Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you for responding. You know, there's a maintenance to the Christian life. And when we miss it, when we make wrong steps, when we go a wrong direction, we need to repent. And he said, if you confess your sin, I'll cleanse you and give you a fresh start, and it'll all be wonderful. So thank you for raising your hand. Thank you for being patient with me, congregation. This is big stuff. Big, big stuff. And so I'm about to pray with those that responded. We're all going to pray with you. But those of you that you're in the right place with God, you're walking with God, your name's written, I want you to be thinking about, have your heart open to people that you know that are on their way to hell. And you need to pray for them this week. And you need to believe God to send people across their path. And if you have that opportunity or that unction from God that you're willing to go and say, hey, I need to talk to you. I need you to give me 10 minutes and talk to somebody this week. Hallelujah. All right. So for those of you that are doing business with God, we're going to pray this prayer. We're going to do the new salvation and the rededication all in the same moment. Congregation, you pray along with them. And I want you to just pray this prayer out loud. Use your voice and mean it with your heart. And God's going to meet you. Say, Father, I recognize my need to be born again. I recognize my need to confess and forsake some sin in my life. I do so right now. I throw myself at the feet of your mercy. And I repent for all my sin. And I ask you to forgive me. And I take Jesus for the first time as a reaffirmation. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Take my life. Do something with it. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe that Jesus lived, that He is the Son of God. He died and was buried, paying the price for my sin. But I also believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. From this day forward, He's mine, I'm His. I'm saved, I'm right with God. According to God's Word, my name is written in the book of life. And I'll not go to hell. I'll go to heaven to be with my Father when I die. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So awesome. So awesome. So awesome. Praise God. Well, before we pray and eat, we want to receive this special project's offer.